Hello.
Hi.
How's everybody doing?
Good, good.
Good. My sound. Okay. Okay, great. So I'm just gonna put everyone on mute as I usually do. If you have any questions, feel free to unmute. Okay, so I'm going to continue this week with the story of Yosef. Next week, Mirtzah Hashem, we'll talk about Purim. I'll give us 1 week for Purim. But this week, Yosef's story could really take up even more time. I think this will be our final week on Yosef. This is our 4th week discussing Yosef's story. Again, he could always use more time, but I think we'll continue with this, complete it with this. We left off last week in the part of the story that Yosef was still there in prison. He had interpreted the dreams of the chief butler and chief baker. The chief baker was executed. The chief butler was taken back to serve Paro his wine. Yosef had put in a good word, had asked the chief butler to remember him, put in a good word to Paro. But the Torah tells us that the chief butler forgot about Yosef. Yosef spent 2 more years suffering in prison. The Torah begins, it's the beginning of Parshas Miketz. It begins with Paro's dreams. And Paro has 2 dreams. He has one dream. I'm not going to go through the details. One dream that had in it 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows. A second dream with 7 fat ears of grain and 7 skinny ears of grain. And Paro became very concerned about these dreams, very disoriented. He wasn't sure what they meant. He could tell they meant something. He understood that these dreams were out of the ordinary. They're unique. But he didn't know what they meant. And he's looking for someone to interpret them. The Torah tells us that Paro went to all of his wise men, all his advisors, and none of the interpretations fit. None of them seemed to calm Paro down. He felt they were the wrong way to look at these dreams. So after going through this whole process, the chief butler finally remembered somebody in prison who had interpreted his own dreams, Yosef. And he mentions to Paro that there's this Jewish slave in prison. And when I was there, I had a dream, and he interpreted it properly, along with the chief baker's dream. So maybe you should pull him up here to examine your dream as well. So it says that they went to, they took Yosef out of prison. They bathed him, they shaved him, they dressed him appropriately to approach the king. And Yosef was taken in front of Paro, and he was there to interpret Paro's dreams. So that in short, is what happens at the beginning of Parshas Miketz at this point in the story. I want to point out a few things. Number one, the Torah, the Gemara tells us that on what day was Yosef taken out of prison? What day was it? So the Gemara says it was Rosh Hashanah. It was Rosh Hashanah that Yosef left prison. And why is that significant? So in my mind, this is the point of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a renewal. Rosh Hashanah is a day of the year. I mean, we're not at Rosh Hashanah right now, but it's a day of the year where all bets are off. I mean, anything that was happening to you in life the previous year can be totally reversed on Rosh Hashanah. Yosef until this point was a slave suffering endlessly in prison. On Rosh Hashanah, in a matter of moments, he's taken from being the lowest of the low. That same day, he will become second in command of all of Egypt. An incredible ascension to power all in one day. Rosh Hashanah is a day where that can happen to any of us. Rosh Hashanah is a day where anything that we think in life is a constant, could change, both for good or, God forbid, for bad. Rosh Hashanah is a renewal of the world, renewal of our lives, and anything Rosh Hashanah can change. So Yosef is a model of this. On Rosh Hashanah, Yosef, his decree for the year obviously is very different. His decree for the past, you know, many years of his life was to suffer as a servant or as a slave in prison. But now his decree is to become the viceroy to Paro in Egypt. That's what happened in Rosh Hashanah. The Sephorno says that shows us a lesson that geula, redemption, comes very suddenly. We say Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin. You never know from where salvation will come, and it can come in an instant. It can come very quickly. Yosef saw this. Yosef was in prison. He was suffering. There was no end in sight. And in one day, poof, everything flips around. And he's there on top of Egypt. So we always have to have faith in Hashem, hope, anticipation that the Yeshua can come any single moment. Things in life can change very rapidly. And it's not a matter of Hashem doesn't need any time for it. If Hashem deems it's time for the redemption to come, it'll come on the spot. And that's what happened to Yosef. To point out again, the Yosef's entire time in prison, and also when he approaches Paro, Yosef is still the same Yosef we've discussed, meaning he's constantly mentioning God's name. He's always evoking the respect of others. He has a special charm, the special grace. And people see him as a godly person. When he goes before Paro again, Yosef tells Paro, it's not me. God interprets dreams. I'm merely a tool in God's hands. I saw a very interesting comment from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. And he actually points out that if you read the entire story of Yosef, every single full quote of Yosef contains God's name. I mean, Yosef never spoke without mentioning God besides one place. In the one place where he doesn't mention God, he has to explain why God's not mentioned in that one place. But Yosef mentions God in every single conversation. Look through the Chumash, you'll see. Whenever Yosef speaks, he mentions God's name. As we said, it is Shem Shemayim Shagor B'Fiv. God's name was fluent in Yosef's mouth. Yosef is always connected to God every single moment. So that was Yosef's secret to persevering throughout his long and arduous exile. And this is something we should learn from, that Yosef is somebody teaching us that being connected to God means that God is part of your conversations, part of your lexicon. So we've seen Yosef now leave prison and rise to power in Egypt. We'll read in the Chumash exactly how power describes Yosef. If those who have the stone Chumash, I'm going on page 227. Perek Nemalef, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, chapter 41, verse 33. So Yosef interprets the dreams. Yosef says that these dreams represent the next 14 years of Egyptian history. The first 7 years will be 7 years of plenty, where the crops will be growing in incredible abundance. And then there'll be 7 years of terrible famine, where nothing will grow. So Yosef then says in verse 33, so he gives advice to Paro. So at first, Yosef interprets the dreams. Now, Paro didn't ask for advice, but Yosef decides, either way, I will offer my advice. And he says, now let Paro seek out a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, I don't think that Yosef was thinking all about himself when he said that. I mean, Yosef was giving good advice. Yosef was a kind person, a caring person, a wise person. And Yosef said, Paro, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. So find somebody who can stand up and lead the nation through the next 14 years so we come out at the end alive and well. So he says, find somebody who's wise and discerning. Let Paro proceed and let him appoint overseers in the land, and he shall prepare the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. And then let them gather all the food of those approaching good years. Let them amass grain under Paro's authority for food in the cities and safeguard it. The food will be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine, which will befall the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish in the famine. So Yosef gives him a practical plan of how to deal with the upcoming 14 years. So Paro thought this is very, very sage advice. And in verse 38, Paro says, can we find another like him, a man in whom is the spirit of God? So again, Paro himself, the evil, wicked Paro, he sees that Yosef contains the spirit of God within. So Yosef cannot avoid this. Everybody saw Yosef as a godly person who had the spirit of God within himself, and that's where his wisdom came from. Then Paro said to Yosef, verse 39, since God has informed you of all of this, there can be no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and by your command shall all my people be sustained. Only by the throne shall I outrank you. So Paro, at this point, on the spot, appoints Yosef as second in command of all of Egypt, and he says, the only person who outranks you is me, Paro. Everybody else is your servant, your subject, and you're going to run the land. See, I've placed you in charge of all the land of Egypt. He then took off his ring, put it on Yosef's hand. He then dressed him in royal garments, placed a gold chain upon his neck. He had him ride in the second royal chariot. And they proclaimed before him, Avrich. Thus he appointed him over all the land of Egypt. So it's an amazing thing. This morning, Yosef was sitting there rotting in jail. He saw no way out. In the afternoon, he's sitting there wearing royal garments, riding in Paro's chariot. It really is, it's an incredible turn of events. But that shows you Hashem's miracles can come at any moment, and Hashem can do anything. You know, nothing holds back Hashem from bringing salvation when the time comes. So that's the story in short of how Yosef ascended from prisoner to royalty, all in a matter of hours. Incredible story. What I want to focus on more today, though, is the next part of the story. One of the most difficult parts of Yosef's story is the ensuing chapters. We know Yosef's brothers also felt the famine. The famine wasn't only in Egypt, the famine was in the entire world. And at a certain point, Yaakov tells his sons, you know, we're starving. I hear that there's food in Egypt, because the whole world knew about this great wise, you know, advisor that Paro appointed that was able to store up food and prepare for the famine. So Yaakov told his sons, go to Egypt and bring back some food. So Yaakov sends the 10 brothers to Egypt. Binyamin stays back with Yaakov. Yosef is already in Egypt, you know, we know that. So there's 10 more brothers. Those 10 brothers go down to Egypt to request food from this Egyptian ruler, whose name now is actually Tzofnas Paneach. That was the name that Paro gave to Yosef, Tzofnas Paneach. And he says, go to Tzofnas Paneach, and you should request food from Tzofnas Paneach, who is the ruler of Egypt, who has all the food. So at this point is where the story gets very strange. Most of us are familiar with how Yosef treated his brothers. Yosef did not reveal his identity initially, and he plays around with them. He plays games with them. In short, the story goes, they come to Yosef, he accuses them as being slaves. They tell him, we have a brother and a father back in the land of Canaan. He says, well, bring your brother here, I don't believe you. He throws some of them, all of them in prison, and then he keeps Shimon in prison, and he sends them all back. And then they come back, and then he puts money in their packages, so he frames them as if they stole the money. They come back again, and then he frames them with the goblet, and he accuses Benjamin of stealing the goblet. I mean, the whole story is so strange. What is Yosef trying to accomplish? And we don't see Yosef as somebody trying to exact revenge on his brothers. It doesn't seem the goal. I mean, at the end, Yosef shows no hard feelings. Yosef tells him at the end, in the parts of Igash, he tells them, it's all from Hashem. You did nothing wrong. Hashem sent me here so I could support you. And he only saw positive. So why did Yosef play this whole game with his brothers back and forth, accusing them, being nice, being mean, framing them, threatening them? Like, what was he trying to accomplish with this? And this is a big topic discussed in many commentaries. So I want to share with you a few points about that today, just to understand a little bit of what Yosef was doing. So initially, it's interesting. The brothers come to Yosef, and the Torah says that they didn't recognize him. He recognized them. So why didn't the brothers recognize Yosef? So Rashi says simply, when he left, he had no beard. Now he had a beard. As simple as that. Which on its own right is a little bit strange, because even though a beard makes you appear a little bit different, but you think if your brother had a beard, you'd recognize him. Like, that's what we would think. But I think it plays in with other commentaries. The Sforno says that this Egyptian ruler didn't speak like Yosef spoke. Yosef used to speak in a humble way, very gentle, nice midos. This Tzofnas Paneach character was speaking in very harsh terms to them. So he didn't look like their brother because he had a beard. And he didn't act like their brother because he was acting in a very harsh manner, not like Yosef. And then additionally, the Ramban says that the brothers never dreamed that Yosef could be the one who's ruling over Egypt. It didn't even cross their minds. The last they saw him, he was sold as a slave to Arabs. So like, it didn't even like cross their mind that maybe this is Yosef's. Even though he might have had some little resemblance of Yosef, they didn't think twice about it, because how in the world could this be Yosef, who we sold as a slave to Arabs? Now we're talking about, just making my math right, we're talking about approximately 13 years before. No, I'm sorry, this is later. This is 22 years before, about 22 years before. And now he's the ruler of Egypt, makes no sense. So therefore, it didn't cross their minds this was Yosef. So he had a beard, he didn't speak like Yosef, and the context made no sense. So the brothers did not think it was Yosef at all. It didn't even rise as a possibility that maybe this is Yosef. But Yosef knew it was them. It was 10 of them, they came from Canaan, he recognized them, he knew it was them. So Yosef now has a chance, under the guise of being Tzofnas Paneach, this Egyptian ruler, to try to manipulate his brothers in some way for some goal. The question is, what was his goal? I mean, he played with them, manipulated them, but what was he trying to accomplish through this? So and we know this is Yosef HaTzadik, that Yosef is a righteous, pious person. He's not just playing around his brothers to cause them pain. He has a goal in what he's doing. So the Ramban says 2 points. The Ramban says that number one, Yosef wanted to be sure that his dreams were fulfilled. Yosef had dreams back in his father's house of the ears of grain bowing down to him, and the sun, the moon, the stars bowed down to him. And Yosef understood that, you know, the first dream had 11 brothers bowing down to him, and there's only 10 in the room right now. So I have to get Binyamin here in order to fulfill the dreams. So that's the first point the Ramban makes. Now the Ramban says this is a terrible sin on Yosef's part, meaning this is the wrong thing to do. Why? Because the Ramban says this is going to prolong his father's pain. Yosef has an opportunity now to say, hey, it's me, Yosef. Tell my father I'm alive. Bring him down here to Egypt. I'll take care of him. But he prolongs that. You know, it's going to be another, I don't know, a year or so, I guess. I don't know how long it was until Yaakov actually comes down to Egypt. So the Ramban says what Yosef did was a terrible chet, a chet gadol, he calls it, a very big chet, a very big sin. But yet he says Yosef's personal intentions were to bring Binyamin down so all 11 brothers would bow down to him. That's number one. He then says, number two, Yosef was concerned that Binyamin was not there, and maybe because the brothers had a hatred for Binyamin. Yosef suffered as the, you know, the estranged brother. Yosef had to experience his brother's hatred of him. And now when he sees, oh, the 10 brothers came here, but Binyamin's not here, he was worried, well, how do they view Binyamin? How do they treat Binyamin? Maybe there was hatred because of the father's treatment of Binyamin, or maybe Binyamin suspected them of what they did to Yosef. Maybe Binyamin was in on the secret. But either way, Yosef was concerned that possibly the brothers had some sort of ill feelings towards Binyamin. And Yosef wanted to clarify this, he wanted to test this. So Yosef said, I want them to bring Binyamin down to Egypt so I can see how they really treat Binyamin. So he did not want to reveal himself to the brothers yet, number one, because of the dreams, and number two, because he wanted to actually test out how the brothers themselves would regard Binyamin. So those are the Ramban's two points as to why Yosef did what he did. Now, the Ramban himself asked the question, now, once Yosef ascended to power in Egypt, why didn't Yosef send a letter to his father and say, hey, I'm in Egypt now, come down? I mean, as a prisoner, he couldn't send letters out to Canaan. But now that Yosef is in command of the entire land of Egypt, he had messengers at his disposal. He should have sent a letter to his father that I'm alive and well. Why did he do that? So the Ramban says that Yosef saw that the fact that I'm here in Egypt in power is part of Hashem's plan. And the Hashgacha that led me to here must also want the dreams to be fulfilled. So I don't want to right now manipulate things with my own hands. I'm going to leave it to Hashem. I'll let Hashem take care of all the plans. I know I had dreams. I know they're prophetic. I know that the Hashgacha of what got me from being with my brothers in Canaan, to being a servant, to being a prisoner, to being the king of Egypt, I understand that that is Hashem trying to put a plan together. Therefore, I'm not going to meddle with Hashem's plans. That's how the Ramban explains Yosef's intentions as to why he did not send a letter to his father and why he wanted to orchestrate Binyamin coming down to Egypt. Now, many ask the question on this commentary of the Ramban, you know, why is it Yosef's duty to fulfill the dreams? I mean, that's not his business. Whose business is it to fulfill the dreams? Not Yosef's, Hashem's. If Hashem wants the dreams fulfilled, Hashem will take care of it. If not, then not. It's not my, like, let's say a prophet gets prophecy. It's not the prophet's job to make sure the prophecy occurs. It's God's job. The prophet just shares the prophecy. So why would Yosef think, oh, it's my job to fulfill the dreams? It's not my business. My job is to honor my father. My job is to take care of my brothers. If God wants the dreams fulfilled, he'll take care of that. If not, then not. But it's not my place to do such a thing. So many people, many commentaries reject the Ramban's understanding of this event because they don't accept the fact that Yosef felt responsible to fulfill the dreams. So the other commentaries describe why they feel Yosef acted as he acted. The Kli Yakar, he says that Yosef didn't send a message to his father all these years because Yosef understood the following. Yaakov was away from his parents for 22 years as well. When Yaakov had to leave after he took the brachos from Esav, he left from Eretz Canaan and he went to the house of Lavan. He was there for 22 years. So Yaakov had 22 years where he did not fulfill the mitzvah of honoring his parents. So Yosef understood, based on looking at the chain of events, that it must be that Yaakov was meant to suffer for 22 years himself, because of the 22 years that he didn't honor his parents, he has 22 years where he loses a child. So Yosef is trying to bring about the Mida Kenegan Mida of those 22 years. So that's one reason why Yosef did not inform his father of the fact he was alive and well when he became the king of Egypt. Now, why did he play the games with his brothers? Why, when they actually arrived in Egypt, why did he act as he acted? So Kliyakar says that Yosef was trying to do good for them. What was he trying to do? Give them kapara, atonement. He understood his brothers did an outrageous sin by selling him. He cared about his brothers, and he wanted to do something that would help them achieve atonement in Shemayim for what they did. So first, what he does, he accused them as spies. Now, everything he does is going to be a mida keneged mida, measure for measure. Why? So Kliyakar says, when Yosef accuses his brothers as spies, that's because the brothers felt that Yosef himself was plotting against them. I mean, we spoke about this a few weeks ago, when Yosef came to the city of Shechem to find his brothers, and he approached them. So the brothers thought that Yosef was actually out to plot against them, like a spy. He was conspiring against them. So because the brothers accused Yosef of conspiracy against them, Yosef accused the brothers of conspiracy against him. I see a hand up. Yisrael, have your hand up?
So since the brothers kidnapped Yosef and sold him, how come they're not Chayav Misa for
kidnapping and selling as a slave?
Selling him as a slave, right.
I mean, because the answer is that the brothers had their own, they felt what they did was mutter. I mean, the brothers convened their own Beis Din, we're taught. And the brothers thought that Yosef himself was Chayav Misa, that Yosef should be executed, because they felt that Yosef was trying to usurp the power over all the tribes. So they had their reason. Now, ultimately, what they did was wrong. That's clear from the Torah and from the Chazal. Because they did it, they justified their act, and they did it based on a real psak of a Beis Din. Therefore, they themselves were not Chayav Misa for they did. But now Yosef, understanding the act was wrong, is trying to bring about that kapara, that atonement. So first he accused them of spies because they accused him of conspiring against them. Number two, they threw Yosef into prison, I mean into a pit. That was like a prison, like a dungeon. So therefore, Yosef throws them into prison, right? Yosef was sold into slavery. So Yosef frames them for stealing the goblet and threatens them with slavery. So all the actions Yosef is doing is trying to show them, Mida Kenegamida, what you did to me, I'm going to turn right back upon you so that you can achieve some form of atonement. So God will forgive you. So it's really all for their benefit, is what the Kliyakar says. And again, and we see this at the end, because Yosef, at the end of the story, as I said, has no ill will towards his brothers. He says everything is because Hashem deemed it this way. It was for the good of all the people. I'm able to save you and sustain you and my father because of this. So he wasn't doing it. He wasn't out to get them. He had some positive intent in treating this way. So the Kliyakar says he was trying to set up scenarios of Mida Kegamida, of punishing them measure for measure, so that they can have atonement and forgiveness in this world and not to suffer from God's punishments. So that is the commentary of the Kliyakar. Now, Rav Hirsch sort of expands upon this, and he gives his own take on the story. Rav Hirsch also maintains that Yosef's intentions were for the good, for the brothers. I mean, that seems to be accepted by all. Yosef wasn't trying to take revenge. Yosef was trying to do good for them. What were his goals he had in mind? So Rav Hirsch says it wasn't to fulfill the dreams. I mean, he also does not use the understanding of the Ramban. He says that there is a very significant ulterior motive that Yosef had. What was that? So let's go back a minute in the story. Now, Yosef and his brothers had a terrible parting. The brothers hated him. Yosef was mistreated by them. It was a very difficult situation. And Yosef's deepest hopes, he yearned to be reaccepted with his family and reunited as part of the 12 tribes. That's what he wanted deep down. Now, Yosef understood that for this to happen, two things have to be accomplished. I mean, how am I going to reunite my brothers? Now, technically, he could reunite with them physically, geographically, like he can say, I'm Yosef, and they could say, hi, we're your brothers, and they can hug, and they can be together again as a family. But Yosef wanted to be sure that deep down, all the old feelings were gone. He wanted to be sure that they accepted him, he accepted them, there is true love and unity. It wasn't just something superficial or external. So he wanted to be accepted and re-enter the family circle, but not just, you know, superficially, but in a real intimate way. He wanted to be one of the brothers once again. So Yosef said, for this to be accomplished, there has to be two goals which are met. Number one, I have to be sure that my opinion of my brothers is positive. I mean, right now, even if Yosef says, I forgive you, I don't think he feels so positive towards his brothers. I mean, his brothers did try to kill him. They threw him into a pit. They sold him as a slave. Like, you know, most of us, a little similarly, you know, like something like that. Most of us would not feel so good about our brother that they did to us. So Yosef, he understands, number one, I need to be sure that my feelings to my brothers are positive feelings. Number two, I have to be sure that the brothers feel positive towards me. I mean, it has to be reciprocal. It has to go both ways. So if Yosef, as soon as he saw them, said, I am Yosef, here I am, now bring down Yaakov to Egypt and I'll feed him. So they would reunite externally, but Yosef would still have some, you know, deep down, some negative feelings towards them. And the brothers may also feel negativity towards Yosef. No, they're not going to be past those feelings they had 22 years back. So he wanted to be sure that the reuniting with his family, when he came back, was real, was deep, was not just superficial, but was true forgiveness, unity, and brotherly love. So we had to purge any natural feelings and negativity from himself. I mean, we understand why Yosef felt negative. We get that. But Yosef had to purge those feelings from himself, and he also had to prove that the brothers felt positive towards him. So Rav Hirsch says those were Yosef's goals. So how would Yosef prove this? He had to see a change of their mentality. If he saw that they actually are loving, caring brothers, Yosef would feel good towards them. And if the brothers see that Yosef has so much power in his hands, but doesn't use it against us, the brothers will feel good towards Yosef. Now remember, the brothers' initial hatred of Yosef was because they felt that Yosef was being very arrogant. They felt that he was trying to lord himself over all the tribes. They felt that he was going to use his power to kind of, you know, take over the legacy of Yaakov. And that's what they felt threatened. But now Yosef's in a position where he actually has the power. Yosef is the most powerful person in Egypt besides Paro. Yosef has at his disposal any means or resources necessary to do anything with his brothers. He can punish his brothers, torture his brothers, throw them in jail, kill them, steal all their money, he can do whatever he wants to them. No one's going to stop him. If the brothers see that Yosef, even with all this power, only shows us care and concern and love, so that's going to prove to them that Yosef truly cares about them and has no malicious intent of ruling over them. And if Yosef sees that they care for each other and they care for all the other brothers that are there, he will then change his attitude towards them as well. So Rav Hirsch says we're looking for these two points to come together for Yosef to reunite his brothers. So Yosef has to set up a scenario where they're going to see his power, and with seeing his power, they're going to feel safe. They're going to see he did not use that power to overcome them. So what does he do? What happens? So what he does is he orchestrates a scenario where, number one, from his end, as the king of Egypt, he has every excuse in the world to kill them, imprison them, torture them, harm them, etc. Why? Because number one, he says, you guys are spies. Number two, you stole my money. Number three, you stole my goblet. Number four, you're liars. He has all the accusations in the book. Anything he accuses them of, he will. And no Egyptian court is going to overrule Yosef. You know, there's no Supreme Court appeals. If Yosef says these guys are good for nothing, liars, cheaters, spies, he can kill them, throw them into prison for life, throw them into the dungeon, torture them. No one's going to stop him. So Yosef sets up a scenario where they feel threatened, they're totally vulnerable, they understand this Egyptian ruler can do anything he wants to us to hurt us or harm us or destroy us. And then at the end, they say that no, Yosef did not do that. The Yosef says, I am Yosef. And as much as I had in my power to harm you, take revenge, I didn't do it. So when the brothers see that, they will know 100% that Yosef has no intent to lord over them, no intent to exercise his power in a negative way. So that's what Yosef says. He sets up that scenario in order so he can show them how he feels. Now, how is he going to determine if the brothers feel differently towards him? So very simple. You know, Yosef's only full brother was Binyamin. Binyamin had the same mother and father as Yosef. And the same way the brothers felt negative towards Yosef, Yosef was concerned the brothers also felt negative towards Binyamin. I mean, part of the jealousy was that Rachel, Yosef and Binyamin's mother, was Yaakov's favorite wife. We know when Rachel died, the brothers got very offended because, you know, Yaakov moved into Bilhah's tent, not into Leah's tent. And, you know, it was something that offended the brothers. So Yosef, besides having his fancy coat and besides his father showing him more love and care than the rest, he was also a child of Rachel. Yosef's brother, full brother, was Binyamin. And now Binyamin is somebody who Yosef is going to threaten. Now, when the brothers told Yaakov that we're supposed to bring Binyamin to Egypt, Yaakov got very upset. Yaakov said, "This is my one remaining child of Rachel. He's my youngest child. I'm terrified. If you take him down, what's going to happen?" And Yehuda stepped in. Yehuda said, "I take responsibility. I will do anything in my means to protect Binyamin from any harm." So Yaakov has to give in because they're starving, needs food, and Binyamin goes to Egypt. Now he gets to Egypt, and you know, Yosef gives Binyamin some interesting treatment. You know, he gives him extra food, extra clothing, etc. But as they leave, Yosef plants his own personal silver goblet in Binyamin's bag. And then they leave the palace, and along come the palace guard chasing after the brothers. And they say, "You stole Yosef's goblet, Safnas Paneach's goblet." And the brothers said, "It can't be, we're honest. Even the money that we had before we brought back to Egypt, now you're accusing us of theft." And they say, "Let's search the bags." And search all the bags, and look, in Binyamin's bag is the goblet. Yosef framed Binyamin and accused him of stealing the goblet. Now Yosef is ready to say, "Binyamin's mine." He says, "I'm keeping Binyamin as a prisoner. He'll be my slave, my servant in my jail, and the rest of you go back to your father." So this scenario is very reminiscent of Yosef's childhood. Yosef is there with his brothers. The brothers have no problem abandoning Yosef and going back to Yaakov and saying, "Sorry, you know, Yosef got eaten by wild animals." They can do the same thing right now. They can very easily say, "You know, Binyamin was taken by this Egyptian ruler. I'm sorry, Dad. That's something we did everything we could. And here you are with our food. We did our best." They could do that. And that would show the same level of cruelty to their father they showed before, and the same level of cruelty towards Binyamin as they showed to Yosef. But the brothers felt remorse. The brothers at this point, they regretted what they did to Yosef. They felt they lacked compassion upon their brother. And when they're put to the challenge of Binyamin, so they have two choices. We can abandon him as well, as we did to Yosef, or we can take responsibility. So Yosef was putting them to the test. Will you show love and care and concern for my brother Binyamin? Are all those feelings you had towards me and towards my mother Rachel, are those feelings already gone? Have you done tshuva? Or will you abandon your brother in his time of need? That was the question. If they sell out Binyamin, if they sell out, you know, Yosef's, you know, closest brother, then Yosef knows they're not ready to take me back in. We can't reunite, because if we reunite, it's going to be superficial. It's not going to be real. If he sees them putting themselves on the line for Binyamin, then now Yosef knows that they have done tshuva. They've moved past those old feelings of hatred and ill will, and now I can reunite. So that's what Yosef is going for. So ultimately what happens, the plan succeeds. Yosef is able to manipulate his brothers to come down with Binyamin. Yosef has all the accusations and threats in the world to do harm to them, and he doesn't. So Yosef knows, as soon as I say I'm Yosef, they're going to feel so good that I didn't harm them and I must have forgiven them. And Yosef puts Binyamin in this very, very vulnerable situation. Yosef accuses Binyamin of theft of his special goblet. And at that point, he watches the brothers' reactions. And how do they react? So the brothers, they stand up for Binyamin. And Yehuda says, "Take me instead. You know, let Binyamin go and make me a slave." Meaning he's willing to risk his own personal future for the sake of Binyamin and for the sake of Yaakov. So Yosef says, aha, I figured it out. Now I see the brothers have repented. They've overcome their old feelings. Now the brothers will see that I feel no ill will towards them, that I'm not going to use my power in a way to, you know, in an arrogant way, in a way to rule them. Rather, I'm going to use my power to help them. At that point, Yosef feels comfortable reuniting with his brothers. So he says, I am Yosef, and my father is still alive. And the story continues from there, that they kiss, they hug, they reunite, and you know they all come to Egypt together as one big happy family. So Rav Hirsch says that Yosef had a lot of wisdom and planning in the way he treated his brothers, because he really wanted to sincerely reunite with them, and not in a superficial way. And that's what he did. So we have here, you know, several approaches as to why Yosef did what he did. Ultimately, the dreams were fulfilled, you know, because the brothers did come to Egypt and they bowed to Yosef. So the dreams were fulfilled, but that was Hashem's business. But Yosef, in his own mind, Rav Hirsch says, was really trying just to test the brothers and test himself to figure out, can we get over, you know, the past, let bygones be bygones, as they say, and move on. And it succeeded. They reunited and they moved on. So that really ends the story of Yosef. After that, the brothers moved to Egypt, and at that point, the Egyptian exile begins. The story of Yosef, to me, is such a powerful story, because it shows you the depths of Hashem's hashkacha. Hashem runs the world. And often, you know, Purim's around the corner. So Purim's actually a very good example, the Purim story, how Hashem moves around different pieces in life to bring to certain goals. And Yosef's story is exactly that. The story of Yosef, how unlikely is it that the 17-year-old kid, sold as a slave, should end up as the king of Egypt, supporting the entire world? How likely is it that the brothers should be there having to bow before Yosef? Yosef dreamed as a kid that the sun, moon, and stars will bow down before me. And they all said, it's ridiculous. How could that be? And to the extent where they almost killed him and they sold him as a slave. And somehow Hashem has his ways to pull all the strings and bring about incredible plans and moves and plots to bring to a goal. And that's what life is in general. Megillas Esther is also that same exact model. It's Hashem moving around so many pieces to bring to an amazing goal. Every single piece on its own is very, you know, unlikely. Every piece on its own is very, very neutral. Doesn't seem miraculous, but somehow all the miracles come together and bring to a goal. So Yosef's story, I think, in the Purim story, actually, I think very much do line up and teach the same lesson of Hashkacha. And as we said from the Sforno, in life in general, we don't know where salvation will come from. We never know how Hashem's plans are coming out to fruition. I think a good metaphor is a game of chess. A good chess player, he moves around the pieces, and the opponent does not know where the checkmate will come from. And then suddenly it's checkmate. And the opponent says, I didn't see that coming. But that's exactly life. Hashem moves all the pieces around, and we don't see the checkmate on the horizon, and suddenly, boom, checkmate. And we say, I didn't see that coming. And Hashem says, yeah, but I'm the master chess player, and I know how to move all the pieces to get there. So our own lives are like that. Hashem is always moving the pieces around. Hashem is bringing us towards lessons and goals. And we don't always perceive them as they're in the works. But once they happen, we say, wow, that was amazing. And Hashem was there the whole time leading me to this goal. So Yosef is sitting there as a servant at Potiphar's house. Yosef's sitting there in prison. Yosef parts with the chief butler, and he doesn't hear anything from him. And Yosef can say, I have no clue where I'm going. I'm stuck. But yet Yosef had hope. He understood Hashem is there pulling all the strings, and something will occur that will bring me to my goals. And look, in one day he rises up from being a slave prisoner to being the king of Egypt. And this all leads to his brothers coming to Egypt. Yosef really saving the entire ancient world from famine, supporting his father and his brothers, and it leads to the Egyptian exile. So that's an amazing story of how Hashem runs the world, and how Hashem is able to always move those pieces to bring us to certain goals. Any questions? Okay, great.
Thank you.
Great. We have a great week.
Thank you.
Next week we'll discuss Purim.
Shkoach Purim Sameach Ben Chodesh Rabbi Sher.
Thank you.